Today is the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, and these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will be benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. Cleaning of the chapel will be this Monday after the 8:30 a.m. Mass, and we would like to thank all of you who have volunteered your time to clean the chapel. We are very grateful for your ongoing generosity. There will be an adult catechism class this Tuesday, November 7th, at 5:30 p.m. in the hall and also online. And we want to announce once again the change to the confession schedule. We know some of you were not here to hear that last time. So there is a change. A confession on Saturday will be heard only after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. Okay, so on Saturday, confessions only after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. On Sunday, confessions will continue to be heard before and after the 9 a.m. Mass. However, there will be a second priest hearing confessions now in the Sacred Heart Shrine, right over here. Therefore, when you line up, you may go to either priest, either in the confessional or in the shrine. If you go to the priest in the shrine, just make sure you close those doors to the shrine because the line is very close to the doorway. So just to clarify that, confessions on Saturday will only be after the 8:30 a.m. Mass, not before. Confessions on Sunday before and after the 9:30 Mass, and there will be two priests. So feel free to go to either one. Catechism classes for the youth will be held on Saturday, November 11th, after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. So there will be blessing of articles after Mass today, benediction this evening, cleaning of the chapel on Monday after the 8:30 Mass. We'd like to thank you all once again for volunteering your time for that. The adult catechism class on Tuesday, November 7th, 5:30 p.m. in the hall. Then I've mentioned the change the confession schedule. Catechism classes for the youth will be this Saturday, November 11th, after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. The feasts for this week, Wednesday, November 8th, is the Feast of the Four Holy Crowned Martyrs. Thursday, November 9th, is the dedication of the Archbasilica of Our Savior. Friday, November 10th, is the Feast of St. Andrew Avellino. And Saturday, November 11th, is the Feast of St. Martin, which is the origin of our secular Thanksgiving Day, as we've talked to you in the past about. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Brethren, be imitators of me, and mark those who walk after the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is ruin, their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame. They mind the things of earth. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will refashion the body of our lowliness, conforming it to the body of his glory, by exerting the power by which he is able also to subject all things to himself. So then, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast thus in the Lord, beloved. I entreat Evodia and I exhort Syntyche to be of one mind in the Lord. And I beseech thee also, my loyal comrade, help them, for they have toiled with me in the gospel, as have Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Please stand for the gospel. The gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. At that time, as Jesus was speaking to the crowds, behold, a ruler came up and worshipped him, saying, Lord, my daughter has just now died, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she will return to life. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now a woman who for 12 years had been suffering from a hemorrhage came up behind him and touched the tassel of his cloak, saying to herself, If I touch but his cloak, I shall be saved. But Jesus turned and seeing her said, Take courage, daughter, thy faith has saved thee. The woman was restored to health from that moment. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a din, he said, Begone, the girl is asleep, not dead. And they laughed him to scorn. And when the crowd had been put out, he went in and took her hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this spread throughout all that district. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. It doesn't always happen this way, but it is very fitting that this Sunday takes place immediately after the Feast of All the Saints. Because in this epistle, you see a scriptural example, a scriptural explanation of that question that is so often posed to Catholics by non-Catholics, Protestants. We've heard it ourselves throughout our life. What is the need for all the saints? Why cannot we just go to Christ himself and ask for what we need? Of course, we can, and the saints do not interfere with that. But we see here, Saint Paul begins this section of his letter to the Philippians by saying, he does not say, be imitators of Christ. Be imitators of me. These are obviously inspired words from the Holy Spirit. Be imitators of me, St. Paul says. And mark, watch, look after. Mark those who walk after the pattern you have in us. Watch the saints, he says. So, of course, we know that God can give favors directly, and God can give favors through his friends. And what an insult it would be for us to say, I'm not going to accept a favor from one of your friends, only from you directly. But in addition to that, the reason why we are given this great gift of the saints is because of their good example in their lives. Lives which were often very similar to ours in one way or another. You could say that these saints are like an immense ladder stretching from heaven to earth. And we're able to scale every rung of that ladder by the examples that we receive from the saints, from those words of wisdom and direction that we read, their guidance, and helps us speedily ascend that ladder towards union with God, towards perfection of life. That is why God has given us his friends. If you want to appreciate how valuable the saints are for aiding us in perfection, aiding us in our journey towards sanctification ourselves. All you need to do is look at the way the devil has tried to destroy that link and tried to destroy that ladder that helps us ascend towards God over and over again, numerous ways throughout history. Whenever you see a group fracture from the true church, not whenever, but frequently, when you see a group fracture, you see them attack devotion to the saints. Over 1,000 years ago in the Byzantine Empire, you had the iconoclasts who thought it was their divine mission to destroy every image of the saints and holy things. Of course, you have the Protestant Revolution. Just as a side note, in our history books, it's called the Protestant Reformation, right? Protestant Reformation, which is certainly a confusion of the definition of that term. What is a reformation but taking fractured parts of a whole and bringing them together, reforming them, reuniting them? It's the exact opposite that happened with the Protestant Revolution. From this split with the one church, you have almost innumerable sects. There is a quote here that I saw. It says, "The Center for Global Christianity at Gordon Cornwall Theological Seminary, an evangelical Protestant seminary, estimates that there are currently 47,000 denominations of Christians, so-called." That doesn't sound like a reformation to me. But back to my point, with this rupture with Martin Luther and the sects that ruptured from him and so on, there was this new form of iconoclasm. We saw a documentary recently on the great cathedrals of the British Isles. These are, of course, cathedrals built by Catholic hands that are now occupied by these Protestant groups. And you're being walked through these cathedrals by this minister or that minister or this female bishop or whatever, and she's walking you through, or they're walking you through, and they're pointing out the beautiful art here. And they show their beautiful choir singing, and it is impressive. Their choirs are very beautiful. I remember one distinctly, they bring you back into this back shrine. It was actually behind the main altar, called a Mary Chapel, or a Lady Chapel, dedicated to Our Lady, where the Blessed Sacrament would be stored sometimes. And they went back there, and the ornate, hand-carved stonework was breathtaking throughout this chapel. And this minister, he brings you close to it, and you see that every one of these images of the saints, stories of their lives, parables, and so on and so forth, you see that each one of them, all the beautiful stonework and carving on their robes and hands and so on, leading up to their head, which has been crushed, or their face that has been chiseled away so there's no detail anymore. And even this Protestant minister was lamenting, the way he put it, he said, the barbaric destruction of this art because of the hatred of the saints. Beautiful statue of the Blessed Mother, extremely ancient, and her face has been carved out, missing. Or one minister, he was so proud that in his church, they had discovered an ancient fresco underneath the plasterwork. It had been covered up. And so they had put many thousands of pounds into removing this plasterwork and refurbishing this piece of art. And it was truly beautiful. All these colors were vibrant and could easily be seen. And then you get to the faces once again, the faces of these saints and the Blessed Virgin Mary. It had been scored and scraped away to bare rock. And even he who belongs to this religion, he is saying, it's just a tragedy that this has happened. Of course, it's the devil who hates the saints. We see modern iconoclasm. In recent years, we see groups of people wanting to rip down the statue of St. Louis of France in St. Louis, Missouri, and melt him down. Or the statues of the Franciscan missionaries in California, tying ropes around them, trying to uproot them today. Just the devil, once again. The devil has found a more clever way of doing it, separating us from the saints, from our heritage, through modernism, of course. Because the modernists okay, I just reminded of this story. I saw online that they're trying to build this very large church. I don't know where they're going to find the money for it, but they're trying to build this very large church, the Novus Ordo, that is, a church called St. John Paul II Church. Okay, and I think it's Kansas, and they're trying to model it after St. Peter's Basilica. Okay, that's how much money is going into this. And this man who was helping, and all the shrines are dedicated to moments in St. John Paul II's life. And this man who is helping design this cathedral, he sounds like the Protestant ministers, bemoaning the fact that all this was destroyed before. He's saying, yeah, I remember when I was just a child. He's an older man. I remember when I was just a child, my local church, it went through renovations. I guess their use of the word renovation is something like the use of Reformation for the Protestants. So he said, I remember distinctly they called all the children of the parish together. They removed these massive painted stained glass windows, took them out into the street, and gave the children hammers so they could knock out all the glass and they could melt down the lead and sell it. But we're going to fix all that with St. John Paul II Church. So yes, that happens too. But usually the way the modernists work is not that way. Usually they don't scrape away the plaster or the stone. They erode our devotion to the saints. They attack that. They call into question every detail of the saint's life. We don't have a primary source for this, so we just refer to it as a legendary saint. As if we have primary sources for every ancient historical figure that we believe in our history books. It's a more insidious form of iconoclasm. Or they just don't speak about the saints at all. Or they don't remove the statues altogether, they just replace them with something hideous and disfigured. In the modern versions of statuary. We heard recently, within the last couple of years, a Novus Ordo church that's not too far from us. This priest is trying to reinstitute, and you see this happen quite a bit, trying to reinstitute some tradition. They say, we'll give you a few crumbs. We'll face east for the Novus Ordo Mass. Or we'll reinstitute the St. Michael prayer. Everything else has changed, but we'll reinstitute the St. Michael prayer. Isn't that nice? Or we'll reinstitute Latin for the Sanctus. Are you happy now? Well, this priest was trying to reinstitute something. And so in this church, the statues had been removed, sold off, destroyed, I don't know. He tried to bring back a couple of beautiful statues, one of the Blessed Virgin and one of St. Joseph, just like we have in our church, on either side of the altar like we have here. And when he brought these in, a lot of these older members of the parish who had been entrenched in their propaganda, they started complaining to the bishop. Look at what he's doing. Was he trying to bring us back to the Middle Ages? So that's the way the devil is destroying the saints nowadays. That's the way you see it most frequently within the church. Another aspect of this epistle is bad example versus good example. Follow me, St. Paul says. Follow good example. Do not follow these enemies of the cross of Christ. That's who these people are that I'm talking about. Enemies of the cross of Christ. They hate it. So St. Paul says, follow me, follow the saints. And this inspired word. And we reiterate so often the importance of good companions, good friends, following good example. St. John Chrysostom, he said, if you want to know the moral habits of a person, just look at their friends. We can't see into the soul, but the friends are close enough. A friend of fools shall become like them, says Proverbs. And St. Alphonsus says, example makes far greater impression than words. He goes on to say that you can come here and you can listen to the words from the pulpit, but if the example that you live with all the time is something contrary to what you hear from the pulpit, then what will win? Of course, the example will hold sway. It's far more powerful. As I've mentioned before, it's not just the friends you go out and have a coffee with. Now it's the friends on your phone and the friends on your computer and the friends on your TV. Those people you invite into your house all the time and watch them. Those are your companions. St. Alphonsus said, friends can be like the decoys used by a hunter to draw in the fowl. They say, oh, look, I see the other ducks here on the lake. They come down and lulled into a false sense of security until they're caught. In one of the dreams of St. John Bosco, St. John Bosco had many, many visions in his dreams, as you know. In one of these dreams, he had this boys' school for wayward boys and orphans and did great work in bringing them to sanctity. St. Dominic Savio, for instance. And in this dream, he said he was awakened out of his bed and he looked outside into this recreation area, playground outside. And he heard a big commotion and he saw in the midst of all these boys running around, he saw a huge African elephant. And a lot of the boys were frightened by this huge animal. And so they were staying far away. Some of them even ran back into the chapel and were looking out. But other boys were encouraging them to come over. Come on, come on. He's not going to hurt you. Look, he can do tricks. He can listen to their commands. And you play with them. And so some of the boys would be lured back out, this elephant, And the boys who were encouraging them, come on, come on. So when they came close enough, they took out swords to catch them, pulled them into the elephant that stomped them to death. And St. John Bosco was telling the young boys, he said, some of you have to convert your lives because you're instruments of the devil. He's using your bad habits, your foul language, your dirty talk to bring these little boys in to be crushed by the devil and taken away. One of the saints used the example of St. Peter in his spiritual writings. He said, look at St. Peter in this gospel, for instance. It was in one of the other accounts, it says it was St. Peter, St. James, and St. John who were brought in to witness this miracle. So St. Peter is there, not only when the Pharisees will argue or heckle our Lord, but also when these people simply laugh at him, which is oftentimes far harder to handle. We might have an answer for a debate, but when people just laugh at us, it's a lot harder to withstand that. But St. Peter did just fine. He's by our Lord's side and didn't sway him at all. And then for a moment, when he is separated from our Lord's side, and just for a moment he's on the other side of those battle lines, and he's mingling with the servants of the high priest, he falls, denies our Lord three times. That's how fast it can happen if we're not on guard. We had a personal experience like this. There was a young man years ago who was in contact with us and was interested in becoming a member of the house, pursuing a vocation. He wanted very badly to become a priest, but there was a woman in his life. And this woman was not all bad. Of course not. No one is. She wasn't all bad. But she was a big occasion of sin for him. And he would kind of be seduced into this sinful life. Then he would leave it, say, I want to change, I want to change, I want to become a priest, I want to give that up. This went on back and forth for months when we were in contact with him. Months. He would drop out of contact, and I'd think, oh, she's got him again. Then he'd be back in contact with us. I'm sorry, I got distracted, I shouldn't have done that. I want to become a priest, and so on. Eventually, he was basically begging us to help him. It was late at night. On the phone, he said, please get me out of this situation. I'm a slave. I am chained to this person. We said, okay, this is what you need to do. You need to send this message to her. We help him compose it to end things, then immediately block her number, because she will rope you right back in. You're going to go right back down that path, always with the best intentions. She needs help with this. She wants to attend the Mass now. So he said, this is what you need to do. So the excuses started to come. Well, she just helped me so much, I think that she'd really be offended if I did that, and I owe her more than that. What do you owe her? Your soul? So he was convinced, and he did it. He sent the text, blocked her number. Okay. Started making plans to come. She lived in another state from him, by the way. Long-distance relationship. They still got into trouble. So what did she do? It didn't take her very long to realize that she had been blocked. She drove across state lines, went to his door. I've never heard from him again. For years now. Gone. Bad friends. But this natural inclination that we have to become like the people we surround ourselves with, this can be used to our benefit. We can surround ourselves by the saints, by reading their lives. We can surround ourselves by good Catholic friends that encourage us. A great example of this would be St. Basil and St. Gregory Nazianzen. They were friends for life. Throughout their whole life, they were always encouraging one another to grow in perfection, grow in sanctity. I'm not suggesting that you always have to be preaching to your friends, because remember, what's more powerful than words? Example. That's how you lift your friends up. That is true friendship. That's why it's always been seen as that love between friends is a higher love than the love between husband and wife. Completely detached. It's a union of souls, not just of bodies. It cares for the other person, expecting nothing in return. True friendship. This is how St. Francis de Sales puts it. The more exquisite the virtues are, which shall be the matter of your communications, as St. Paul says, our conversations are in heaven. The more perfect shall your friendship also be. If this communication be in the sciences, the friendship is very commendable, but still more so if it is in the moral virtues, in prudence, in discretion, in fortitude, in justice. But should your reciprocal communications relate to charity, devotion, and Christian perfection, good God, how precious will this friendship be? It will be excellent because it comes from God, excellent because it tends to God, excellent because its very bond is God, excellent because it shall last eternally in God. Oh, how good it is to love on earth as they love in heaven. To learn to cherish each other in this world as they do eternally in the next. It's words like that that lift us up one more rung on that ladder. May God bless you.